Father, we once again commit ourselves to you this morning, and we just worship and thank you, Lord, for your abundance of blessings to us, that you have given us a day of rest, a Sabbath. But it's not just a day of passivity and doing nothing, Lord. You have given us the opportunity to come to your house, to meet with you, to meet with fellow believers, to have fellowship together, to hear from your word. And even now, to hear from you in this just under 60 minutes, this hour, to speak to us, to equip us, to teach us, so that we will be thoroughly equipped to worship you and to enjoy you forever and to glorify your name. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Great guys, this is my second Sunday in a row. Good news or bad news, next week you will have a new person up front, but it's exciting for all of us to stand here and before you and to share with you from God's Word and share a little bit from what we have also learned from God's Word ourselves. The key theme is meeting with God in His Word. That's what we've been dealing with the last number of Sundays. Today is going to be a little bit of a revision of what we did and spoke about last Sunday, hearing from God's Word and studying from God's Word. We're going to focus later on memorizing and meditation. But first of all, I want to acknowledge again the material that I'm been using is from Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington. Great material. Today there's no handouts, no notes. June has asked me for the notes I used for last Sunday. I gave her last Sunday's notes and this notes, and it's the Capitol Hill's notes. I've taken those notes and pulled certain things out of it, but essentially it is the theme and the main points of what we're covering. So if any of you are interested in notes, June has got them and can email them to you. Should you like to have something to go back later during the week. So what we said last week, the three key areas or aspects of a quiet time. What is the three key aspects? It's the part of the day that we said, that we set aside for worship of God and for reading of the Word of God and for fellowship with God. Worship of God, reading the Word of God, and fellowship. That's essentially what a quiet time is, spending time with God. And what do we achieve by having a quiet time? We achieve the following, that we know Him more, that we know ourselves more in the light of Him, and that we know the world according to His perspective. Gives us a total new look of what we look at and what we understand of God, of ourselves, and of the world. So what it does to us when you have spent a quiet time, it should recalibrate your perspective and my perspective on the world according to God's perspective on the world. And the key aspect of that is to meet with Him by reading His Word. Reading His Word is the big key that we use to unlock God and to get to know Him and to get to know ourselves and to get to know the world. So, what we said also last week, we know that we need to be in God's Word. Why? Because Scripture speaks to it explicitly. And we looked at a passage, John 17, verse 17, and this passage reminded us of this specific point. It says, when Jesus prayed, He said, sanctify them in the truth, He prays. And we could have put a full stop there. Christ could have stopped there, but He went on to say, your word is truth. So what is John praying for? What is he praying for all of us? That we will be sanctified. And how are we then sanctified? By His truth. In His truth, it's a truth that sanctifies. And what's the means then Your word is truth. So Jesus prayed for our sanctification, for the daily process of us being made righteous and to be conformed into the image of Christ. Jesus wanted us to be like Him. He wanted us to become more and more like Him. And the means by that, how that's appointed to happen, is by to do this by His truth. So there's no question what truth Jesus was talking about. He was very specific. He said, "Your word is truth." And we've been hearing, even in John's gospel, that Jesus Christ Himself was the Word, and the Word became life. And everything was created by the Word, by Jesus Christ. And it's through truth that we are sanctified. And this Word comprises the whole Bible. That is how God has revealed Himself, through the entire Bible. We also mentioned last week there are five means of Bible intake, and Don Whitney specifically laid out those five means in his book, Spiritual Disciplines. How are we to take the Bible in? And he says the first one is hearing, and that is through the preaching of the Word, and it's obvious, hearing the Word, we hear it from others. The second one and the next four is essentially our application, our intake, not hearing from others. It's our specific, what we do. Second one is reading of the Word, which we discussed last week. Studying of the Word. And then the fourth one, memorizing the Word. And the fifth one, meditating on the Word. So there are five things that we can use to have Bible intake. And as I put my hand up, five things. My hand, how many fingers do you see on my hand? Five fingers. One, four, three coming back. Five fingers. So let's work with this illustration. Why do we have five fingers? Who can answer that question? Quickly, let's have some quick and sharp responses from the floor. To hold things. Yes. Only to hold things? No. To do what? High five. Yes, we can do high five, small five, low five. I get confused when it goes, you know, behind five, and you know, it gets very tricky. Yes, to hold things. To pick things up, scratch yourself, a couple of more practical. Can you imagine life without your, if you have one finger less, would you be able to do all the things you always used to do? Not so, huh? You think, oh, this thumb, I never use this thumb, but you'll be surprised. Without a thumb, you may find it later, oh, okay, that's what the thumb was for. And if you had only three fingers on your hand, would you be able to do more or less things with than you had four fingers? Less. Two fingers? Even less. One finger? Very, you can scratch yourself. Maybe one or two, you know. It's going to be very difficult to pick something up, I think, unless you're good with balancing. I see the kids with a ball. They can do, you know, balance the ball. So yes, I think it's quite obvious that God's given us five fingers, that we need five fingers. And God's given us five means of word intake. And you can start to think now, if I only make use of one of those means, how effective are we really? I've also thought of this other analogy. You know, in a way, if you look at your five senses, what are the five senses that God has gifted us with? Quickly, let's go through them. See, smell, hear, taste, touch. Without one of them, if you lose one of them, how complete will you feel as a human being. And if you lose more than one, slightly more difficult and more at a disadvantage. If you had none of them, you would have had no way of actually knowing what's out there. No way of gathering any knowledge. So we take these things for granted. We take a hand for granted. We take our senses for granted. But losing one of them, or more than one of them, life will become very difficult. Yet, when it comes to spiritual things, we are sometimes quite easy to give up something. Say, well, I don't need to read the Word of God. I can just come by hearing the Word of God. Come once a Sunday or twice a Sunday to a sermon, or during the week I'll listen to my iPod. Reading the Word of God, haven't got time. It's not for me. I'm not a reader. Studying the Word, I'm not a student. I'm not that smart. I can't study the Word of God. Ooh, now it gets even more difficult. Memorizing the Word of God. No, let's hang on. That's not me. Meditating, that sounds a little bit too Eastern. I don't want to go down that route. I'll be accused of something. But what we do if we actually neglect any one of these means, is in a way we become paraplegics. You cut off two limbs, you don't use your legs. Or you, worse, you become a quadriplegic. You cut off four limbs. You're paralyzed all the way from neck down. You're not using the limbs that God has given us. I'm not using it myself. Even worse, I die. I'm spiritually dead. I don't actually do anything to actually meet with God in His Word and making use of those five means of grace that He's given us to do so. So a quick review of last Sunday. What we covered is, the first one was reading our Bible. And we covered a key text. What was the key text last Sunday? We covered why is it important to read the Bible? Who can just call it from the floor? Just be quick on the ball, yeah. What was the key text we looked at, or one of the key texts? Who can remember one? Matthew 4. Correct. Matthew 4, verse 4 says, Christ was speaking. He said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the parallel there was, if we don't eat physical food, we will die. We all may survive a day or a morning or longer. We're different. Some will last longer. So food, I won't last very long without food, and we will die. On the same basis, we know to live, we have to eat physical food. So to be spiritually alive, what do we need to do? We need to be in the Word of God. We need to read God's Word. And it's one of the primary ways that we feast on God. It's the primary way that God speaks to you and me, through His Word. There's no substitute for personal digging into the Word of God and into the things of God through His Word. So if you have a life that's void of personal reading and studying and meditation and prayer, that's a life that breeds passivity, and ultimately it's a life that will breed sin in my and your lives. If we don't read and study and meditate and spend time and pray on God's Word. So we discussed also some practical things we can do to help us to be more consistent and profitable in reading God's Word. So the three practical things we covered last Sunday was, find a time, make a plan, and meditate. Find the time, make a plan, and meditate. When we said find the time, what did we say? There were two things. I've got the young student looking at me in my eyes here. What were the two things? We said it's important. When should I read? And how much time do I need? The when Is there a hard fast rule here from the floor? When do you read? Morning, evening, lunchtime, any time is good. For some, it's better at a specific point of the day. Morning is good for a lot of people because you're fresh. You can actually devote your energy and your mind. There's nothing that's cluttered. Other people are better at organizing their lives, and they can still do it in the evening. They're fresh in the evening when everything has come to peace. Their homes are quite quiet. Children's in bed if you have children, and you can spend time with God. So it's morning, evening. How much time do I need? How much time do you think? Lots. Quality time. Could be quality, so it's not necessarily quantity then. Could be 20 minutes. Could be an hour. Could be more. So there's no definitive time limit. It's the quantity. And yes, we must make it our purpose to spend as much time as we need to be spiritually fed. So that's undefine the time. When should I read? How much time? Second one, make a plan. What plans have you come up? Or what plans have you been practicing the last couple of months or years? Or new plans that you came up with this week, past week? Anyone? Okay. Yes. So find a plan you can read through the Bible through a year. Any other plans you guys have got? Are you studying the whole Bible or a Bible book? You can decide to study just a Bible book, and that's your plan. You say, I'm going to study the Gospel of John, or I'm going to work through the Gospels. I'm going to start with Matthew, Mark, John, Luke, or I'm going to spend time looking at the epistles. There are, it's the other book I also mentioned, Search the Scriptures by Alan Stipps. It's a book that takes you through the Bible in 3 years, gives you a reading, and then gives you two or three questions per that day's reading. And it also takes you through the Bible in 3 years. You can make it longer. Again, one can be flexible. You know, 3 years may be a bit fast for some people. When I look studied through that book, it took me longer than 3 years because there are days that you actually don't get to it for whatever reason. But don't go on a guilt trip if you didn't make it every day, and don't stop and say, well, I failed. Continue. Finish your plan, whatever your plan is. Go through with your plan. Finish the plan. And then the third aspect, meditate, on which we will turn to later. The second thing we discussed last Sunday was to study the Bible. We said we must consider what it means to study the Bible. And again, Don Whitney, he had this analogy described like this. He says, if reading the Bible, just reading it, can be compared to cruising the width of a lake in a motorboat or a ski boat. You drive over that lake slowly, you actually measure this lake, you see how wide it is. You can sort of get a feel for how deep it is, but it's very much on the surface. Versus crossing the same lake in a glass-bottom boat, or picture this, in a glass-walled submarine. Can you imagine what it'd be like to cruise the ocean in a glass-walled submarine that you can float down to the depths? You can come up, you can actually study everything around you. And studying the Bible is doing something like that, that you actually go below the surface for clarity and for detail that would otherwise be impossible. If you just were cruising on the surface, just reading the Word, you will, and I will, miss the obvious, and it will be impossible to really know all the detail. A biblical example that we were reminded of in the Old Testament was the one of Ezra. He's a very good example of studying the Bible. We read in Ezra 7 verse 10 that, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." So what did Ezra do? And what are we meant to do? We are meant to be deliberate. He was deliberate and set his heart to study the law of God. And did he just study the law of God? No, there was an application. What was his application? It was to do it. And not only to do it, he went and taught it to others. In the same way, we must be deliberate and we must set our heart to study the Word of God, and then there must be application. Do it. We must apply it to what we've studied and read to our own lives. And not just only personal application, broader application to teach others. As we heard this morning, it's a way of evangelism. Knowing and reading the Word of God prepares your heart for evangelism. You go and tell others. Come, come and see. Come and taste. Let me tell you a little bit about it, but come and see. Come and see that it's good. So what do we need for studying the Bible? What did we say last week? Who can remember? Do we need a commentary? Is it essential? Essential? Helpful, but not essential. Do we need a degree in theology? It can help, but it's not essential. So what do we need? I heard it. A Bible? Quite simple. You need a Bible. And you need a heart turned to God in prayer and humility. Those are the two main key ingredients to study the Word of God. You don't have to be a theological seminary student or a clever person. The Bible is for every person. As Tyndall said, the commoner, the plowman will know more of the Word of God than the Catholic priest. So that's what we need. So if we have these things, everything else is in the text. So we use the Bible, we also said last week, to study the Bible. And what's that called when you study the Bible? Inductive Bible study. And this study brings us directly to the Word of God. Why does it do it? It brings it apart from someone else's interpretation. It's your and my study of the Word of God. When you only rely on commentaries, what are you relying on? Other people's interpretation. Essentially. They are useful. I've got one particular one I'm busy. It's called this whole series, the Whirlwind Commentaries. I'm using this for my study through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is, I think, a daunting book for most of us. But a commentary like this does unlock it, does explain it, but this should not be our sole reliance. And sole, you shouldn't read the Bible and then focus on your commentary. You should be focusing on the Bible, and this should just be an aid to unlock things that you do not understand. I can really, if you struggle with Ezekiel, I'm sure there are many, this is an excellent one, but it becomes a lot of reading because you have to read a chapter or two in Ezekiel, then you need to read a chapter of this. Obviously, you can break it up. Again, I think we need to be flexible. You know, there's no, I've got to work through this whole chapter. I've got to work through the Bible, Ezekiel, two chapters this morning. And you go into a panic station, it's too much for me, can't handle it, and you actually just turf it. You say, I'll find another plan. Be flexible in your plan. So, three skills that's involved in inductive Bible study. What are those three skills? Let's have some quick answers. Observation, interpretation, application. Three things, three skills in inductive Bible study. You can develop these things. They are not that difficult. It does require practice, but it's really not difficult. Observation, what do we mean by observation? You read through the passage, with the intention of studying it, and you train yourself to ask several questions. So you have a good thing to have, good practice. Keep a notepad next to you and actually prompt yourself with those questions. Have them already written down on your notepad. When you read your Bible, those questions are who, what, when, where, why, how. Just apply those questions to your text. You may not find answers to each one of those questions, but when you apply these questions, you'll be surprised on how much comes out of that passage that you're reading. So they are the foundation of observation and will help you to interpret the text better. So just observing, just write down these things as they come, and you keep making notes as you read by answering those questions. And then the next step is interpretation. Once you've read your text, you ask these questions, you really put those answers just together. They just become the whole interpretation of what you've just read. And we said when you interpret the Bible, there are some key rules as well. What do we need to remember when we interpret? Read in context. Context is king. Context is always primary. And how do we keep context? How do we keep that passage in context? What do? If something doesn't make sense or you're uncertain. Yes. You read up, you read below that particular text, you read the whole chapter, or you read the whole book. And it's always good, as I said last week, and we read the whole of Scripture. A Bible reading plan taking you through the Bible helps us with that. Tim was referring to something here this morning as well about this coming week in our small groups. What's going to give us context to the passage? Or what's interesting, he said, what must we do? Go and read the other Gospels. Often we find something maybe a little bit vague, we don't understand it, but when we read what the other Gospel writers wrote about the same event, they shed more light. They have focused on different things. Each writer comes to the text, or he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he brings a particular and specific emphasis to that, what he's saying to his audience and to us. But when we go to the other Gospel writers, we get more, and we are enlightened, and we understand God's Word. So, context rules. Always seek the full counsel of God. And one of the key things of interpreting Scripture is Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture always interprets Scripture. And that's why the full counsel of God is good for us to read. And then we said studying the Bible, inductive Bible study, the third step is application. You've read the Word, you've made your observations, you've made some interpretations. End of my Bible study quiet time. I cannot carry on with my life. Now, I need to apply. I need to apply what I've read. And sometimes it's also good just to make just one short note, one small application or one big application for my day, for my week, for my life to be not the same what it was before. So, application, we must shape our lives around the Word of God and around its teaching. And we should not be characterized as people who gain an understanding of the Word, become intellectual super powers almost, or superheroes, but we do nothing with it. James reminded us of this as well in James 1:22. He said, "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." That's key. If you just a hearer, you're not doing, it's obvious, we are deceiving ourselves. It says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, turns around, and he goes away, he's forgotten what he looks about like. And that almost sounds absurd to us. We think, how can that be? Surely you will remember what you look like. But we often do it with God's Word. We look into God's Word. We close the Bible. We walk away. And we struggle to remember what we read. We struggle to remember what we heard. And I'm looking at myself. I need to think hard. And if you're not deliberate in reminding yourself of what you've been hearing or reading and studying, and sometimes reading too much and listening too much can also be to your detriment, because these are these many things. So if you struggle to remember what you've read, maybe we should all go home and pack away the heap of 9 books on our book table next to us and stick with one. Either the Bible. If you're on top of your Bible, you're allowed to have one other book. No, there's no rule there, but it's probably a good discipline to try and not read from too many, and actually, especially when you realize that you actually can't remember, you're actually not applying. Then it's probably useful to actually go and say, listen, it's time to put these back on the shelf. And let me just focus on the Word of God. And if I have got the appetite and time and resources, something else. So that, in a nutshell, was what we covered last Sunday. Reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God. We already dealt with the first one here this morning. We heard the Word of God. So 3 of the 5 means of Bible intake. The last 2 means, and they can sound challenging, memorizing the Word of God, and also, that's right. Just checking if you guys are all awake here. Right, memorizing the Word of God. What does it mean to memorize? And why? Why should we memorize the Word of God? What profit is in it for us? Now, there are many ways it can help us by committing God's Word to memory. And knowing God's Word by heart, what does that imply for us? We can think on the Word of God anywhere we go. If you put the Word of God in your heart, it's something you can think on anywhere you go. You don't have to open the book. It's always good to have the book, but sometimes you don't have the book with you when you stand in that queue in the banking mall or at the ATM machine, or you get cross at that taxi in the traffic. Memorizing, committing God's Word to your mind, to your memory, which should land up in your heart, helps to have it and you can think on it. So all the benefits of the Bible, ultimately knowing God, should be at the forefront of our minds. Knowing God, that's what it's about. David wrote, just want to go to Psalm 119. He wrote there in verse 154, he said, plead my cause and redeem me, and then revive me according to your word. When he had difficulties, what did he go to? He said, revive me according to your word. And again in verse 156, he said, great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Ordinances are the same as his word. Revive me. Give me life. Give me fresh inspiration from your word. So, 3 benefits of memorizing the word. There are 3 benefits. I'm sure you can think of more, but let's just touch on 3 this morning. Number 1, victory over sin. By memorizing the word, you will have more, and I will have more victory over sin. Number 2, victory over Satan. By memorizing and knowing the word, you will have victory over Satan. We are tempted by the flesh. We are tempted by Satan. Christ, when he was tempted, he went to the Word. He said to Satan himself, haven't you read? Don't you know? This is what the Word says. Third benefit, preparation for witnessing and counseling. By putting the Word of God to your memory, to your mind, we will be much better prepared for witnessing and counseling. Let's go to the first one a little bit more in detail. Victory over sin. Again from Psalm 119, verses 11 to 13. We all faced with temptations. We all faced with sin. And David said this. He was talking to young men. He said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. That's the key to our struggles. And whom of us are not struggling and in a constant battle with sin? That's the key. Store up God's word in your heart. Now, it's not a formula. It's not if I take this verse and I memorize it 10 times, it becomes like a mantra, and now I am guaranteed victory over sin. By purely just memorizing something and calling it up, I can do this. Yes, I can still remember this. And when you're faced with a challenge, you start to repeat it like a mantra. And just becomes almost like a dull repetition in your own mind. What it does mean is you must fill your minds and your hearts. What David said here, I've stored your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So it goes into your mind. From our minds, it should go into our hearts. And then we may be less deceived by sinful temptation. And that, certainly when we're tempted, we will have the Word of God. And there will be a reminder of what is good and what is right. Again, let's just look at some of what Jesus taught. We're all familiar with this. He said, out of the overflow of what does the mouth speak? The heart. So what comes out here is a reflection of what we have put in here. First in here, and then in here. So if the heart is full of God's word, that's what should come out of our mouths. That's what will come out. He also said in Matthew 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, that what you value the most, that what we think the most, that what we desire the most, where does it come from? Just here? It comes from what's in here. It reveals what's in our hearts. So, storing God's word, memorizing God's word, but putting it into our heart will give us victory over sin. The second benefit of memorization, victory over Satan. When the great tempter comes to us and tempts us, having God's word will give us victory. Now, God's word describes Satan, Peter, one of the disciples we heard here. Satan is real, and what does he do? He prowls around like a lion, seeking and looking for someone to devour. He's looking, believe you me, for me every day, every week, to devour me, to eat me for breakfast. That's his breakfast. Some days it's quite easy. So we are called to be more like Jesus. And what did he use when he was confronted with the devil? Did he pull out a sword? Did he say, well, I'm going to wrestle you here. Let's see who's really tough here. Yeah, we said it earlier. It is written. It is written. That was Jesus Christ's greatest defense against these accusations from Satan, and it was crucial for him not to give in to temptation. If he gave in to temptation, we were all lost, all still condemned. But we have our hope in him because he said to Satan, it is written. And he didn't fall to Satan's temptations. So you will not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Satan cannot stand against the truths of Scripture. When confronted with the truth of Scripture, even when Jesus tempted in the desert, Satan left. And we only know of those temptations that were reported by the gospel writers. There could have been many, many more. Hebrews tells us Christ was tempted in every way like we have and are being tempted. Every way. So one more benefit of memorizing Scripture, it is good preparation for witnessing and counseling. It can prepare us for the unexpected gospel conversations, as we heard this morning, when the disciples went out after meeting Christ and long after he ascended to heaven. In Proverbs 25, verse 11, we read the following, and such a beautiful phrase this and picture. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Word spoken at the right time, fittingly, is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. When we are ready with the word of God from our hearts for a time when the word should be spoken, blessings will flow. You share the gospel, you counsel someone that's in need, and it's an incredible blessing to be able to do that. I'm sure many of us have walked away from times of sharing the gospel with a complete stranger, and you walk away with this. It's a joy. It's something. It's almost hard to describe in words. And I'm sure we also walked away from a conversation and you felt, phew, I've messed that one up. I just wasn't ready, and you feel terrible. This guy from Capitol Hill Baptist Church, he wrote the following story and his experience. He said, when I was a second year student in college, there was a guy named Wes who was 2 years older than me. This guy led a Bible study, that Wes, and I was struck as a young man who was following after God by him. He was also married, and so I viewed as light years ahead of me in terms of maturity. Two friends and I approached him about discipling us. He agreed and told us to come to his apartment one Saturday morning. When we arrived, we had visions of Wes sitting down to teach us all about the depths of theology and how to do inductive Bible studies, or maybe to talk to us about what it's like to be married and how to balance a busy life. But Wes told us very humbly that he never discipled anyone before, and therefore didn't know what to do. His best idea was to memorize a book of the Bible together. He asked us if it was all right, and we agreed, probably because we didn't want to disappoint him. So these guys sat and they met, and they was thinking by themselves, seriously, a whole book? And why not just a couple of verses like everyone else we know? But we memorized Colossians together, and it turned out to be one of the sweetest semesters of Bible study, meditation, and fellowship that I had during college. It drew us closer to God and to His Word. When you memorize something, you cannot help to be in it every day. It is literally in your heart. It's on the tip of your tongue every waking moment. And that's what I think Paul had in mind when he said in Colossians, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. By meditating upon God's word, the effect of it is that the word of Christ will dwell within us richly. Sounds daunting, whole book, and some people may ask the question, I may even ask myself, you just don't know me that well, what if I don't have a good memory? Memorizing scripture is not about having a good memory. It's about fighting for your soul. We need to realize why it is important, why we should be practicing some of it. It's fighting for your soul. It's putting God's word into your heart. We do remember things that's important to us. And different people remember different things. Our memories work differently. Some people remember phone numbers, passwords, birthdays, movie quotes. We can actually come up with long strings, some of us, strings of quotes of this classic movie. And we remember things in our, what we do in our professional life, things that we studied. We went to school, and there's certain things we do remember. But it's always a challenge for, I think I would dare to speak, for all of us to memorize Scripture. So, we can start by memorizing shorter portions. You don't have to memorize a whole book or a whole chapter. I think there are a few unique people who've memorized, I think, a lot of New Testament. I don't know, Tim, if there's anyone can that's memorized the whole Bible. That sounds almost impossible, but I've certainly heard of people who could memorize the whole New Testament, and that's a serious memory, that. But we don't all have to be Einsteins at that. If you only take one verse, you don't have to take a verse every day. It's good if you can have a memory verse every day and build up a whole library of memory verses. But just start slowly. A verse for a week. Memorize that verse and make sure that you can speak it from memory after a few days. So you can put it into bite sizes. We also asked the question, but what if you've never memorized Scripture? Is it too late to start? Something I can do now? Always never too late to start. So what some practical things we can do? John Piper has provided some of these practical tips is to pray. Commit it to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is what I would want to do. Help me with the desire in this and to understand and to remember. We serve an all-powerful God. And Christ said, ask and you will receive. In my name, pray. Second thing we can do, must do, set aside time. Just like you're reading and studying, if you don't make the time for it, it's not going to happen. So set aside time. And these things go together. You don't have to set out separate time, but make the time for it. Third step, repetition. It's fairly simple. We know the more times we repeat something, the easier it gets to either do or remember. Repetition. Read it, 10 times read, 10 times said. For some people, 20 times read, 20 times said. Some, 5 times read, 5 times said. Doesn't matter. Repeat it. Repeat it sufficiently for yourself. So pray, set aside time, repetition. Fourth one, review. Do it again the next day, and the next day. And the next day, review what you've said yourself, your goal to memorize Scripture. Similar fifth step to what we said with a Bible reading, have a plan. Just have a plan. Have a strategy on how you're going to do this. And the sixth one is memorize word for word. Start, if it's a sentence, long sentence, start with the first few words. And you add, and you add as you go along. Then later you can, wherever it takes you, memorize a paragraph, memorize a chapter, memorize an epistle. What's the shortest one? Philemon. Oh, just one chapter. Jude. Psalms. Yes, memorize a psalm. Now we come angry with some plans here. I can memorize a psalm. I can memorize this. This is how I'm going to go about to do this. So, ultimately, when we combine it with reading and studying the Word, we don't see it as separate tasks. It becomes part of your quiet time, your personal intake of God's Word, and using one of the five means that is given us. And we don't want to become like a hand that loses a finger. We don't want to become spiritual paraplegics or quadriplegics. We want to soak in as much of God's Word as we can. And it's never a task. Never, never make it a task, because then it becomes drudgery. It is meeting with God. It's getting His Word into our hearts so that it's there wherever we go, so we can speak it wherever we go, that we can use it to face temptation, to overcome sin, to overcome the devil, to help us in all of these things. So it will help us. And the one leads to the other. Memorizing Scripture will help us to meditate on it, and vice versa. If you meditate on God's Word, it will help you to memorize God's Word. So the second means of Bible intake is meditation. I want to discuss this morning. Now, meditation, I also referred to last Sunday. People are very skeptical, and it's almost like a lost discipline. But listen to what the Puritans said. They warned us and said, if you continue to neglect meditation, it will dampen or destroy your love for God. It will dampen and destroy your love for God. So what do we mean by meditation? Sure, we can take the dictionary, or we can Google it, or some of us have a very good idea of what other people mean by meditation. You may find the following definitions. It's to engage in thought or contemplation, or to reflect. That's what you'll find in a dictionary. It's helpful. Google, most of the sites will speak to trying to relax yourself, meditating for good health, Buddhist meditation techniques, the healing power of meditation. It's all a bit of a mysterious thing, you know, go and meditate and connect with the source. But how you connect is you actually empty yourself. Empty yourself of this world and all its cares. And it's, if you look at Wikipedia, it says meditation is a mental discipline by which one attempts to get beyond the conditioned thinking mind into a deeper state of relaxation, of awareness. The whole concept of emptying your mind. And it's not what we mean by biblical meditation. In fact, it's totally the opposite. Biblical meditation, our goal is not to empty our mind, but to fill our minds with the truth of God. Biblical meditation focuses on the objective truth of God. That's the key focal point, God's objective truth, as revealed through His Word. Joshua himself, God commanded him in Joshua 1 verse 8, when God spoke to him, he said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. What's the ultimate purpose of the meditation for Joshua and for us? So that you will be careful to do according to all that is written. Meditate upon it day and night. And then it came with the promise, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. We also read in Psalm 1, where I think once again it was David, he spoke about meditation in Psalm 1. Just want to get to the text here. About being planted next to a river. And what happens if you plant it next to a river or you plant it in the Word of God? He started off saying, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." It's like that tree. You will bear fruit. You'll always bear fruit, and your leaves will never wither. Another Puritan, Thomas Watson, he defined meditation as a holy exercise of the mind, whereby we bring the truth of God to remembrance, first thing, and do seriously ponder upon them, second thing, and apply them to ourselves. Remembrance, pondering, applying to ourselves. Edmund Calamy wrote the following. He says, "A true meditation is when a man so meditates of Christ as to get his heart inflamed with the love of Christ. So meditate the truths of God as to be transformed into them, and so to meditate of sin as to get his heart to hate sin." So the focus of his meditation was Christ, to get his heart inflamed with the love of Christ. The truths of God, to be transformed by them. Sin, believe it or not, you can meditate over sin, but the objective is to get your heart to hate sin. So, we can, and we do live in a time that's very distracting, and there is so much information that's going around, even good Christian literature, as I described earlier, if there's a pile of 10 or 20 books on your bedside table, there are many things that's shouting and screaming in for our attention, noise that's coming in. There's all this social media, all these different means of communication, cell phone beeps every 5 minutes and quickly texting to this one, quickly Googling something on the internet. We are being bombarded with information. You can click a mouse and you can get information. But to grow in godliness, it's important and it's imperative that we actually discipline ourselves. And we need to discipline ourselves by putting some of those things away, shutting some of those things down, packing some of those books away, put off the TV, switch off the iPod, iPhone, and get alone with God and turn our minds towards Him and turn our hearts towards His truths and to think on those things. The best way to meditate, maybe to select a passage or a verse or an idea from your quiet time that the Lord's impressed on you. You read your passage. There will be a phrase, there will be a verse, there will be something about God, about His holiness that will strike us, and we meditate upon that. And there are several ways to reflect and to engage ourselves in a deeper level. It may help you to write down that specific verse and writing, thinking about it. You can put the emphasis on different key words in that sentence. And when it's amazing when you change the emphasis from this word to the next one, to the next key word, and you think about it, how a deeper meaning and something different comes out of that particular text, just that one verse, by reading that one verse and putting the emphasis on different key words, it will surely bring some information, something about God, and we can ponder that. So, question, what are some of the ways, other ways that we can find useful to engage in meditation? We can do the following. Again, three things. We can pray through the text. Pray through that specific text. It helps you to meditate over it. Don't rush. Second thing, be patient and take your time. And then the third thing, sometimes less is more. Don't try and process too much. Less is more. Focus one key verse, one key idea. And what's the goal of our meditation? Our goal is to meet with God so that we know Him, that we know ourselves, and we know God's world according to His perspective. So you can almost compare this kind of meditation like chewing on God's word in our mind, or massaging those thoughts and those ideas and get them deeper and deeper and deeper soaked into your heart. So with that in mind, we can be like the psalmist in Psalm 77, verses 1 to 12, when he says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. He was thinking upon it. I will ponder all your work and meditate your mighty deeds. So in the end, we can think, no God, no thoughts of God greater than what He really is. There's nothing greater than God. There's nothing greater than to think the thoughts of God and what He has communicated, what He's revealed, what He's speaking directly to us through His Word. We can ponder anew who He is, what the Almighty can do. What kind of God can create the world from nothing? What kind of God part the sea to save His people from sure death? What kind of God is that? And in particular, what kind of God would kill His own Son so that we can come to Him, to have full access to Christ and to enjoy Him forever? By pondering these things as we read Scripture, it profits us the most. And so I want to conclude with what Hannah said, and she was right when she said this in 1 Samuel 2 verse 2. She said, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. And all of that we gain through our Bible intake, through hearing from God, through reading His Word, through studying His Word, through memorizing His Word, and through meditating, using all our faculties. And by that we profit the most and we glorify Him the most. There's just one or two quick questions from the four before I close. David? Now, singing a song reminds me, that's what we used to do with our children, or we probably also, some of our parents did it with us, but as you grow older, see that kind of memorizing is for the little kids, but we struggle to remember. One last closing comment? Any piece of advice, wisdom you want to share with us? Tip of the week? Some good tools there. Let's close. Father, we are so grateful again, as we said earlier, that You have revealed Yourself to us. You've made it freely available to us. And yet, we are ashamed of our shortcomings and our laziness and our unbelief in what we can do. Father, I pray that you will fill all of us with your Holy Spirit this week, that you will strengthen me and the listeners here this morning, this week, and fill us with excitement to meet with you every day and to make use of all these various faculties and senses that you've given us. Father, that we will not become spiritual paraplegics or quadriplegics or be even dead people or be like the man who looks in the mirror and walks away, not remembering anything, not applying anything from your word. But Father, that we will, as John Bunyan almost put it, that when you push a needle into your arm, that you will bleed the blind. That your word will be in our hearts, that our hearts, that our mouths will be full of what's in our hearts, and it will be your word, your truths. Sanctify us with your word. Your word is truth. Pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.